Well, I think we all would agree with that song. We are looking forward to being in heaven someday. And the Lord could come tonight, amen? And we'd be in that land of eternity. That beautiful land is what they're singing about. It's what it's typical of. And thank the Lord, even tonight we can look for the return of Christ. Take your Bibles now, and we're just going to spend just a few minutes talking about New Year's resolutions. And I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes, if you will. Back over in the Old Testament there, and find Ecclesiastes and the 5th chapter division. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5, just two verses, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Tonight, I'm sure many of you have already been thinking about some of your New Year's resolutions, right? And we always talk about some of the very same ones. I'm going to lose weight. That's probably the top of the deal. Some people say, well, I'm going to rest more. I'm not going to work so hard, or I'm going to quit smoking, or whatever. We all have a variety of different resolutions. Some of them are far more Christian-based, let's say, than those. I'm going to read my Bible more, pray more, and tell others about Christ. Whatever it may be, but it's good to review, isn't it? And it's good to look forward to what we're going to do for the Lord and to have vision. And it's also good to make vows to God. There's nothing wrong with talking to God and then making a vow to Him and saying, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I want to make a commitment to You tonight, or whatever it might be. I want to make a commitment to You, O God, that I'm going to do better in this area. I'm going to do what You would have me to do, which obviously would be better. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. If you're going to make a vow to God, be sure you pay that vow. And some people get saved and they say, Lord, You're my Savior and I'm going to live for You the rest of my life. But they're not doing it. That isn't wise. Because He says, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. To God, that's foolish. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And that's not just talking about money. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. What He's simply reminding us here in Ecclesiastes of is that when we make some promises to God, call them what you want, commitments, promises, vows, it's a very important thing. We have an almighty, holy God who does not take our vows lightly. And He knows our hearts. And He knows when we're talking to Him. God is very present here tonight. I believe that with all of my heart. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in their presence in a very special way, I believe. We're always in His presence. But when we get together as a church and we are worshiping God together, God is here and God knows our hearts and God knows the vows that we're thinking about and the things that have been on our hearts that no doubt the Spirit of God has laid on our hearts and say, you need to improve that this year. You need to really change some things to accomplish whatever it is. Better health, better life, better habits, better attitudes. All these special vows that God allows us to make, to do better for God. We are, by the way, according to the Bible, to always be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Is that right or wrong? That's right, isn't it? Always growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. That's opposite of going backwards. That's opposite of becoming a spiritual dwarf. That's opposite of maturing, of not maturing. That's what God is talking about, is that we grow in grace. And if we're going to grow in grace, we have to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He should be our Savior, and He ought to be in control of our lives today as believers. But always, always, we're to be growing, 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 and becoming more like Christ. I've been saved since I was 9, and my prayer tonight and my prayer in my life is, God, whatever it takes, make me more like Jesus Christ. I want to be more like Him, don't you? More like Jesus. And every day that I live, I want to be more like Him. And that's the thing that ought to be the image in our hearts and minds that draws us to what we really ought to be. We can compare ourselves with each other, and we look pretty good. But to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, that's a pretty, pretty bold thing to want to be like Jesus. And when we're like Him, that involves a whole lot. But we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So be it. Vow and make promises so that we can grow in the Lord. If we're not willing to step out by faith and make some commitments, and I know a lot of people make fun of that word, but it's a good word, where we make commitments to God and say, God, we're going to keep those commitments. Vows are biblical. Making commitments to God are biblical, is biblical. Psalm 76:11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. Psalm 61:8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The psalmist said we need to make vows and then we need to carry them out. We need to make promises to God and carry those promises out. And many Old Testament and New Testament Christians and God-fearing people, those who love the Lord, made those vows. Obviously, we would know that the Apostle Paul made some vows unto God, and he grew constantly more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great Christian he was. And yet it was because he was trying to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, we can make vows, but carrying out the vow is what's important. If we don't intend to carry it out, we might as well not make it. If we don't intend to really make some commitments to God to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we might as well not make them. By the way, it's a sin if you make a vow and don't carry it out. Go back again to verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow not pay. God said it's better, and I know everybody says, well, all right, I just won't make a vow. That's sort of like the Lord's Supper. You're not supposed to take it unworthily. So everybody says, I'll just skip Sunday night when they have the Lord's Supper. That's not the answer to it. Not at all. A vow is a vow to make unto the Lord, and it ought to be carried out. And that's the reason some people do not do that, is because they know if they do, they'll need to carry out those promises and commitments they made to the Lord. And Christian growth, because of that, and Christian blessings that God wants to give us will not come unless we're willing to make those vows. When somebody makes a marriage vow, it is very sinful for them to be insincere in that marriage vow. I guarantee you that every woman in this building tonight would say, amen, preacher. My husband said he loved me, and to death do us part, and I expect him to keep that vow, and vice versa. It's an important thing. And it would be insincere and sinful to not do it. Better off to not even make the vow. Far better to not even do it. And that's what he's saying in our text. Again in verse 4, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Do it. We ought to do it. First of all, implies we ought to do it. We ought to make some commitments to God. And then we ought to carry through those commitments. Somebody said that some Christians have rededicated so many times that their dedicators are broken. I don't know about that. But I always find room in my, and that's all right. We need to come and make those things right with God. But if we think a little bit about it and we search our hearts, we can find that there are some things that we certainly can improve in that will give God honor and give glory. There's a place for it. You know why that's needful, that we rededicate our lives? Because of the flesh. We have the old flesh, and the old flesh battles us. Every day we get up, we have a battle with the devil and the flesh and the world, don't we? If you don't, something's wrong. Maybe you hadn't gotten saved. I don't know. But you're going to have a battle with the devil and the flesh and the world. That's exactly what the Bible says. And we're going to have that battle every day. That's why when we fail, we need to make some things right with God. And we're going to do that. And we need to do it as often as is necessary. But don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly when we make those commitments to God. The flesh may make it necessary, but it's often done. Sometimes it wears off all too quickly when we make some promises to God and then we just don't follow through with those promises. Not a wise thing according to the Word of God. Sometimes we promise to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord and then we quit. That's not a wise thing to do, because God says when you make a commitment to Him, you ought to carry out that commitment. Sometimes we say, Lord, I'm going to be more faithful to witness and to share the gospel. And every believer ought to do that. And yet we fail to do it and fail to follow through. Not a wise thing according to the Word of God. And when we try to excuse it, really, it becomes a sinful thing in our lives. Now let me quickly share with you a few things, some vows that I believe that we would do well to make them to the Lord as believers. One of those is a vow of separation. Did you know that the Bible tells us as believers we're to come out and be separate from the worldly people, from those who are lost and live the kind of life that shows that they're lost? Paul in Romans talks about the difference in the flesh and the spiritual things, and he gives a comparison, and we have all of that list that he's given us in the Word of God. But we need to be separated, and it's not just negative separation. Many times people think of it as just being negative separation. Don't do this and don't do that, and abstain from worldly habits. And yet we don't do anything sometimes very positive to do that. Sometimes we have missed the point. Someone said some church members are proud of the fact that they do absolutely nothing, including nothing for the Lord. It's all right to quit some things and not do some things, but we ought to do some things for God. We ought to be yielded to the Lord. When a young man gets married, he is supposed to separate himself from his former girlfriend or girlfriends because he's made a commitment. And he's chosen a bride that is his bride of choice, and he's supposed to be faithful to her. And that's the way we ought to be to the Lord. Complete devotion to Jesus Christ. Do you know the world wants to see some Christians tonight that are genuine and for real, and they live the life, and that'll be the greatest testimony to them of anything in this world, is if we will be separated people and live the kind of life God wants us to live. And I'm talking about from worldliness as we would know it. Daniel was that kind of person, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart, made a vow, purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Why did he make that request? Because he had made a vow to God. He had made a promise to Almighty God that he was going to be a separated, dedicated person. By the way, I think Daniel was probably a very young man at that age, maybe even still a teenager, but he made that commitment to God. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God said, you're my children, now live like it, act like it, and do the things that please me, and the things that would show that you're not carnal nor worldly. We need to have a people that are a separated people, and a separated people make a church a distinctive church and a different kind of church, because people see people who live a life that is separated. Lot was not that kind of person. He was typical of a worldly Christian. You say, well, I just don't believe a Christian can be carnal and worldly. Well, the Bible clearly says that they were worldly people in Corinth. The Bible gives many, many instances. The idea that lordship, salvation is necessary at the point when you get saved is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. But we would have a desire to live for the Lord is certainly true. But we're saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. There are no other works involved in being saved. We are saved by faith in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, God tells us we're His children and we ought to be a separated children. And there ought to be works in our lives that show to anybody in the world that's watching us and observing us, hey, that man is saved. That woman is different. They live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that isn't true in our lives, something's wrong. And we cannot please God unless we live a separated life. And we cannot please God unless we have a good testimony. How was your testimony last year? How was your testimony for God in the way you lived and the way you conducted yourself in every aspect of your life in this last year? How's it going to be in this new year? Lot lost his influence because he became worldly and compromised. And oh, how often the world wants us to do that, and Satan wants us to do that. The Christian life ought to improve your moral life. It ought to improve your spiritual quality. And if we do not have that, we're not going to grow. And that's why we ought to take spiritual inventory. Be separate. Make a vow to God. God, I'm your child. I'm going to live like it. I'm going to talk like it. I'm going to act like it. I'm going to be separated from worldliness and live like you want me to live. I think another vow would be a vow of service. Serving God. A vow to serve God. I wish it were true that everybody in Bible-believing churches like ours serve the Lord. But I know it isn't true. I wish it were true, and it should be true. We should all serve the Lord. And in many different ways, as God gives us that opportunity. But the Scriptures tell us that we are, after we're saved, we're to be consecrated, set apart unto the Lord, and giving God our service. Unfortunately, some are shirkers, not workers. But I believe this would be a good time for you as a believer to say, by God's grace, not only am I going to start serving God, but I'm going to serve God better than I did last year. I'm going to give Him more. I'm going to be more dedicated to my area of ministry. Whatever it takes, I'm going to serve the Lord. A lot of times people expect all the professionals to do it. Let the pastor do it. Let the minister of music do it. Let the youth worker do it. Let the leadership do it. But ladies and gentlemen, we should all serve our God. Is He not worthy of our service? Is He not that great a God who gave us eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He's worthy that we serve Him? Listen, the pagans serve false gods, and the false religions serve people. I hear about people who see people who are of a false religion, and they say, those people, I was talking to someone the other night, met someone from India. They are of an entirely different faith, Zoroastrianism. And I met the man, talked with him, and we were talking about the fact that I was going to be going to India in January around the 8th. And we were discussing some things, and they were staying with some friends of ours. It has to do with a marriage situation. And the man said to me, I went by their door the other day, and I saw the man meditating. He wasn't even out of bed yet, sitting up in bed meditating. And then later I saw his wife meditating. These are people that are involved in Zoroastrianism, which is a false religion. And yet they're dedicated to it. They are people who believe in serving that religion. I could tell you a lot more about their religion. But what about us? We have the real thing. We're Christians. We're born again. We're saved. We know the Lord. We say we love Him, and He has given us His Son, and we owe Him everything because we've been born again. And he is keeping us out of hell. Thank God he's keeping us out of hell. And we're going to go to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, he deserves that we serve him with all of our heart. Every Christian is called to serve, not just leadership. Every Christian is called to serve. Now, there are many ways you can do it. But I simply ask us tonight, and ask myself, and all of us, I think we ought to ask, are we serving God like we should? That's a good question to ask. Am I serving the Lord like I should? Are you planning to have a fruitful year in Christian service? It would be good to make a holy vow of dedication to serve the living God, the awesome living God, effective service. How about as head of your home? Men, you ought to be serving God as head of your home. Amen? You ought to be setting the pattern. Fathers ought to serve the Lord. Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Serve him. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You're either serving God or you're serving somebody else. You can't serve both. You're serving God or you're serving Satan or someone else. And Dad, you ought to lead your family just like Joshua said, "It's for me and my house. We are going to serve the Lord. And I, the dad, am going to be the leader of that service. I'm going to show my wife what it is to serve God. I'm going to show my children what it means to serve God and just how real God is and how marvelous God is and how wonderful God is." Now, a congregation, it's true, never rises above leadership. That's why every leader ought to serve God and set the pattern. But it is right for everybody in the church to serve the living God. Then there ought to be a vow of stewardship. A vow of stewardship, separation, service, and stewardship. Stewardship is more than just money. It involves money, but it involves time. It involves using your gifts that God has given you. I believe that if I were not the pastor of this church and somebody told me, "We need your voice in the choir," I believe I'd be willing to go to the choir and sing praises to God and fill up the choir loft for the glory of God. A vow of stewardship. But it also involves our money. God loves a cheerful giver. And I said earlier, our people have been so good to give, and that is at least a portion of them. There are those who are very faithful in doing that, but it would amount to about maybe 1/3 of those who are members of the church. God help us to see that God's word deserves that we make a vow. We're going to support God. What is more important in the face of the earth than supporting God's word? What could be more important? I can't think of one thing that would be more important than supporting the work of God to reach lost people around the world and right here through the ministries of this church. If we're sincere about keeping people out of hell, if we really want to see God glorified, we are going to be willing to give of our substance and our material gain back to the service of the Lord. And God has made it equitable. He's not made it hard. The starting point is 10%, whether it's a widow's mite and what she can bring in, or whether it's a millionaire. That's the starting point. And then we give by faith and give an offering above and beyond that. If you're not a tither tonight, make a vow that you're going to give God 1/10, and that the 10th belongs to the Lord by law, basically. And then above that, you're going to do what you want to do for God by faith. And people have money for lodges and civic clubs and recreation and PTA and March of Dimes and Cancer Society. And yet some people cannot see the need, the great need, because they don't have the faith to believe in God's word about giving. We need to make a vow that by God's grace, I'm going to continue, and I'm going to give as God would have me to give, and I'm going to give according to the scriptures and what God says. And that is the pathway of prosperity. You know why some Christians do not prosper. And I'm not preaching just a prosperity theology. Please don't misunderstand me. But there are blessings that come from those who put God first financially. God makes that a promise of His Word. Give and it shall be given to you. And it's going to be pressed down and running over. Good measure. God promises that He's not going to let our giving go without blessings, and He's going to open the windows of heaven. And then there should be a vow of salvation if you've never been saved. I would suspect that in a congregation this size tonight, that maybe there are some here who have never genuinely received Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are a lot of people who intended to get saved last year, but they went out into eternity. Isn't that sad? Without getting saved. They went out into eternity without getting saved. Maybe they didn't plan on it. Probably did not. And didn't know, unless they had some terminal disease, that they might go to meet God in eternity. But friend, you need to make a vow of salvation. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you ought to do that tonight. You ought to do it before you leave this building. You say, well, how do you know that? Simply because God said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should turn to Him, repent. Repentance is not changing all of your life. Repentance is not turning over 1,000 new leaves and then finally coming to the place that God looks at you and says, now you're good enough by your works, I'm going to accept you in the kingdom. Repentance primarily is having a change of mind and heart toward Jesus Christ and accepting Him as the only one who can get you to heaven. And that's the truth, dear friend. That's the only way to heaven. It's repenting from trusting yourself. You know, a lot of people think, and I've had people say this to me. I had a man one time I was talking to, and I said, how do you know? We saw that doctrine. He said, I don't believe in doctrine. I said, how do you know that you're, what's your doctrine of salvation? He said, well, God has blessed me, and he had a nice business and had a home on one of the highest mountains in the city and all of the frills and everything of life. And he said, he must not be mad at me or he wouldn't bless me like this. And he was basing his eternal security and salvation on the fact that he was materially blessed. That's so far from the truth. That doesn't mean you're in God's will. That doesn't mean God is blessing you. You may be the most prosperous person in this building tonight, but you may be lost without Christ and on your way to eternal separation from God. And friend, that's nothing to make fun of or nothing to take in sincerely. The fact that there is a heaven and a hell is a reality. And if you die without trusting Christ, I tell you from the depths of my heart, you're going to be separated from God forever and ever in a place that is torment and hell and horrible and a place that you don't want to go forever and ever with no way out. Never have an opportunity to get out. I thank God that He's given us the way in. Amen. And the way in is Jesus. It isn't all these other things. Satan will give you anything. He'll give you all kinds of deception and tricks and all of those different things to make you think that you're ready to meet God. Oh, I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm better than I am bad, and so on and so forth. Look, friend, everybody has to be born again. You have to be saved. You cannot get to heaven any other way. It is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. God demanded perfection. I could not give it. We've got a problem because God is holy and just. And how's God going to solve this problem? A problem to us, never a problem to God. The way He solved it was producing His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and take our place on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says that he who didn't know any sin, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And when that happened, God was justified in forgiving us and saving us if indeed we'll have faith in the finished work of Christ. It means, saving faith means, I rely on nothing else but Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else will do it, friend. And that's why it would be a good time for you to do that. You see, nobody really intends to go to hell. Nobody really intends to die and suffer forever and ever. But only a fool would know the truth and die lost. And the truth is, and I'm telling you the truth, according to this book, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you tonight to make a vow to come to Him and say, I repent of my thinking. I changed my mind. My mind has been on other things and about other things and trusting other things. Now I realize the only one that'll get me to heaven is Jesus, and He died for me and paid my sin debt, and I trust Him tonight and Him only. And then if you'll do that, friend, according to the authority of the Word of God, you can go to heaven and be with Christ. Make that vow today, tonight. Accept His Son as your Savior. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed just a moment. We'll have an invitation as we always do on Wednesday night. And I encourage you tonight, if there's something that God has touched your heart about, something that He spoke to you about that you could improve, and you need to come and talk to Him about it and just say, Lord, I'm going to do better. And I want you to know tonight, I'm going to do better in my prayer life, my Bible reading, witnessing, sharing the gospel with others, and all of that. I'm not talking about notching your gun and just saying, I led so many to the Lord last year, but I mean just being faithful where you are to witness for God, whatever it may be. I don't know what God's spoken to your heart about. I know what He's speaking to my heart about. But if there's something, come tonight and just seal that thing down here at the altar. And if you're here without Christ, oh dear friend, you're not here by accident tonight. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you came for a relative. But why don't you step out and come and be saved? We're not asking you to be a Baptist or to join this church tonight. But we are asking you or giving you the opportunity to come and receive Christ. Whosoever will. If you want, you want. If you will, God will accept you. Would you come tonight and receive Him as your Savior? Father, bless now the Word of God and the truth, which is your Word. And I pray that as believers, we would do some heart searching right now. And surely we can find, no doubt in our lives, room to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Certainly, if the Apostle Paul said he had never arrived, surely, God, as we compare our lives with him, and especially with Jesus, would have to admit tonight there's room. There is room for improvement. May you speak to our hearts and help us to thirst and hunger and desire in our hearts to really love you, give you everything, to serve you with all of our lives, everything that we have within us, because you're worthy of it. If there's somebody here without Christ, I pray tonight that he or she would be saved before it's eternally too late. Help them to feel your love. Help them to sense the work of the Holy Spirit dealing with them right now, drawing them and calling them. Lord, we know you will not force yourself, but we know you'll love us and show us that this is the answer. And I pray that they would come and be saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.